I'd like to read with you four verses from Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Hide them, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before thee again this morning and thank thee so much for thy kindness to us and the wisdom thou dost grant us in this book we call Proverbs. What a wise father thou art in heaven, and what a wise father thou didst make of the wise man here on earth. And we pray, Lord, that we may have the wisdom as fathers and mothers to train our children, also our teenagers, with this kind of wisdom and warmth and love that the father of the Proverbs has shown to his son. Help us, Lord, with our teenagers to speak in the same kind of way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about different major life adjustments. And I looked at several things with you, early years of marriage. And then we looked at also adjusting to the coming of children. And I said to you that what we're going to do is not get into all the details of child rearing for small children or for teenagers. We're going to be saving that for the fall. But today, I'd like to go to another adjustment period in marriage, which is the adjustment period of having teenagers, a time that many couples tend to fear, and a time which Paul Tripp, in contrast to that, calls an age of opportunity, that it should be a time to look forward to. Now, sometimes what people do is they, together as husband and wife, and that's what I'll be speaking about for the most part today, how we can approach this together as parents, and later on we'll be looking at a lot more details. But together as husband and wife, many people are so afraid of having teenagers, because teenage is, of course, a time of rebellion in some teenagers' lives. And one of the very worst things that you can do with your wife in the presence of your children, especially when they're about 11 or 12 years old, and say, oh, I just dread the time when they become teenagers. You're actually setting up what we call a self-fulfilling prophecy, that it's going to be a rough time. It doesn't need to be a rough time. It may be a rough time. It may be a rough time, even though you feel you've done everything you can in your power to make it a good time. God is sovereign in some of these things as well. He's a covenant-keeping God. He set as a general rule, a general principle, chain up a child in the way that he shall go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. But that is not an ironclad case of every particular individual, as if you have one child out of 10 that somehow gives some rebellion during teen years and therefore makes you a bad parent. That's not what God meant to say. God meant to say that train up a child through the early years, prepare for the teen years, go through those teen years together as husband and wife, looking forward to the teen years. There's wonderful, exciting things that happen in the teen years. Enjoy them. But do so as a team. That's the first thought, the major thought I want to get across to you perhaps this morning, is you've got to do it as a team. Because you thought, or you think, you with younger children, think that when a child is young, they'll take you to the edge of the limits, and they'll They'll test you out. Well, teens tend to do that a bit more. So you need to be a team. You need to know what the rules are. You need to formulate them together as husband and wife. And you need to pass them on to your children. You need to be very clear. So that's important. Another thing you need to agree on mutually in the rearing of teens, as you adjust to teenagers in the home, is that you can't treat them anymore like they're little children. You know how teens have a difficult time because they're on the way to adulthood. So one part of them is a child sometimes, another part of them is an adult. So it's not unusual for a teenager, maybe on the one side, to be playing Legos and on the other side to be doing very adult things at the same time. Well, that same kind of thing goes on in a parent's heart. One side of you wants to treat them as a child, because they still are a child in a way. Another side of you wants to treat them as an adult. And what you need to do is you need to learn as they grow older, and this is common sense, of course, to give them more space. Don't suffocate them. Don't hound them with little nitpicking rules, but have bigger rules, major in the majors, and give them more space to start making some adult decisions. And particularly as they make them in a trustworthy manner, you can give more over to them. So that what you want to aim for is that you want to train their heart so that when you are gone from home, they're going to behave in the home as if you were in the home. That's the goal. It's not that terribly difficult to get teenagers to cooperate with you when you're around, but you want to go deeper than that. You want them to have principles, heart issues, intact, biblical principles to guide them so that when they live in your home, they will live with integrity also in your absence. And when they go out with their friends, they will have a conscience that speaks if they get tempted to do wrong things, and they'll turn away because by God's strength and God's grace and by the grace of consistent training, you're co-laborers with God in this, God has appointed you to this task, they will find the strength they need to say no to sin. Maybe not all the time, but much of the time. So, work as a team. Give space to your children. That means talking over as husband and wife how much space to give and understanding what should be allowed now, what should not be allowed, and so on. Then, thirdly, talk with them. Talk with them. Affirm the positive in them. When's the last time you said to your teenage son, if he's behaving well, he's being an obedient child, son, I just love you so much. You are really special, son. You are great. And I appreciate your obedience. I appreciate your non-rebellious spirit. I'm really happy with you. That kind of affirmation is important. So talk with affirming love. Pour on the love. Focus primarily on things they're doing right. You do need to address the things they're doing wrong. But if you only address the things they're doing wrong and you don't stress the things they're doing right, guess what happens? Mom and Dad don't like me. I'll find friends who will like me. And the friends become more important than Mom and Dad. So what you need to do is you need to put every problem into its proper perspective. Remember the sandwich principle? That's how you need to approach your teenagers as well. So let's say there's a painting here. Let's say it's 4 feet by 8 feet, a great big painting on the wall. And I come up and say, son, for the most part, the canvas of your life is very positive, and I appreciate your behavior. I appreciate who you are. But, and then you focus on a little tiny spot in that great big painting and say, there's one area of concern that I have. I'd like to just talk with you a few minutes about it. Maybe we can come to an agreement on this. We can resolve this. You talk in love with him. He's gonna be open to you because, you see, his whole identity isn't crushed. He knows that overall you affirm him, you receive him, you accept him, you love him. And you're just trying to help him be a little better. Behave a little better or whatever. But if you come to him with a telephoto lens and you only focus on the little spot, and he walks in the door and you said, why were you 30 minutes late last night? You're setting up an adversarial relationship with your child. And he's going to go to his bedroom, he's going to mope, and he's going to say, I came home 13 nights in a row on time, and Mom never said a word to me. I came home one time, 30 minutes late, and she gives it to me. See, and it builds internal resentment. So remember to affirm the positive, and let your children feel all the time. They're never too old for that. That you just love them. You just love them to pieces. You enjoy having them around. You're going to miss them someday when they get married or go off to college or whatever they're going to do when they leave your home. You care about them and you love them and they're great. You're enjoying their presence. Now, some people have difficulty doing that because they think, well, what about their total depravity? What about their sin? What about, you know, I have to be careful not to affirm them too much and so on. I suppose you could overdo it. I don't see too many parents in our circles overdoing praise to their children, quite frankly. You don't do that with your spouse, do you? You don't say, I'm not going to say I love you and appreciate you. I'm not going to tell you good things about you because, well, I'm afraid it's not going to be a true picture with regard to your total depravity. No, you tell your spouse, I love you to pieces. You're great. Why don't you do that with your children? Now, there's a time and a place to tell your children, of course. You know, we're all depraved sinners. We're all selfish. And you probe the heart. And sometimes in times of disobedience, where you have to focus on a spot for a little while, focus on selfishness. You've got to sit them down and say, you know, did you ever think, son, this might be, you know, your dad is selfish. I've got a bad heart and I've got a bad record. I'm a selfish man. And I confess it to you, son. Do you think that maybe you're showing some selfishness here too and showing some of the depravity of your heart? But you say that in love, just as you'd want to be dealt with as a parent. You won't want your son to come to you, would you, and say, Dad, when I look at the canvas of parenting, you're just a big, colossal failure. You're a poor dad. You'd get your hackles up. You'd get defensive. What if he came to you and said, Dad, I love you. You're a great dad. There's so many good things about you. But you know, I am a little disappointed in one area. You know, you don't seem to listen to me all the time. And I appreciate if you could give me an ear a little bit more. You're going to say, oh, I better do that. I better listen to him a little better because, you know, he really loves me. And that's what he's hurting because I'm not always paying full attention. I better get on the job here. And you're going to take it. Because he did it in love. Well, treat your son the same way. Treat your daughters the same way. Another point. You need to agree as husband and wife on the systems of discipline. To discipline firmly and fairly. Firmly and fairly. Not over-disciplining. But once you make it, you see, it's firm. You don't do wishy-washy discipline. It didn't work for when the kids were little, did it? You know, if you do that once more, daddy's going to really spank you, and the kid does it 16 more times, and you tell him 16 times in a row, if you do it once more, it doesn't work. You've got to have rules. You've got to go by the rules, and you've got to do it lovingly, firmly. So there's no question. No question. All right? And don't hee-haw around. I'll give you an example. Well, I don't think it's a secret. My son loves. He's really gotten into hunting lately. He likes to hunt. And last year, some kids. I mean, this is according to him, of course. Some kids skipped school first day of hunting, to go hunting. You get that? They skipped school to go hunting. And he comes to me and he says, "Now, Dad, everybody in my class is doing this. All the guys in my class, they're all skipping school. There's not going to be any guys there, hardly. Can I go hunting?" I said, "Son, school is very important. It's very important. I'm paying money every day for you to go to school. You're going to be trained, you're going to be taught by teachers that day. Hunting, well, it can be important to you. I understand that. There's lots of times to go hunting. Lots of days. It's going to be a long hunting season. So, I love you very much, but I wanted to get something very clear with you. You don't even have to bring it up again because it's absolutely impossible that I'm even going to think about letting you skip school to go hunting. Because I don't want to train you to have wrong priorities. Am I clear?" "Yeah, okay, Dad." Never brought it up again. I said, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm going to check it up a little bit. I'll ask the principal or the teachers, is this true? Do they really get permission?" You know, he'd be on my case, you know. "Can I do it, Dad? Can I do it, Dad? Can I do it, Dad?" Drag on for a week or 2 weeks till I finally say, "Okay, just do it. Just do it." No, you've got a principle. The principle is education is very important. School is on, you're there. It's the same principle for church attendance, for adults, right? If I said to you, "Oh, once in a while you could go visit another church," you don't have to obey your confession of faith class commitment where you said you'd come to church a minimum of 2 times a Sunday. I go visit another church Sunday evening, and then maybe a few weeks, "Oh, it's okay." If I left it open to you to waffle like that, what would happen? You'd stray. Some of you would stray, some of you wouldn't. But it wouldn't be healthy for the church. You've got to have principles. You've got to, if it's big enough to fight about, big enough to entrench yourself, if it's a principle, you've got to stick with it. Now, other things you can give in on. Other things, small things, you know. And that's okay. That's okay to let my son or my daughter, teenage daughter, feel sometimes that they won a little mini battle with me. So, okay, I changed my mind. You can go ahead and do that. It's not a principle. I want them to be able to come to me and dialogue with me. I don't want them to think I'm a stone wall. And sometimes I listen to the reasoning and say, "Yeah, okay, you've got pretty good reasoning. I see your point now. Okay, I changed my mind on that point because that's pretty good reasoning. And I understand that, and what you say makes sense. So, yes, you can do that. But don't sacrifice principle. Biblical principle. Be firm, be fair, be loving. Now, what I'd like to do is... one more thing I want to say, then I'm going to do something else. One more thing. Don't let one wayward child destroy your marriage or consume all the energy of your marriage. Now, I'm talking now from a pastoral perspective. Thank God I haven't had to deal with that in my own family. But from a pastoral perspective, I've seen it over and over and over again. Where one rebellious child consumes all the energy of the mother. And the mother hardly has a marriage with her husband because she's just always worried about this child. And you sympathize with it, don't you? Because, I mean, a rebellious child is a huge burden. Sometimes we gently have to remind each other, and you men have to gently remind your wives, we've got 3 other children in the home. They need our time. They need our attention as well. So sometimes you see, one rebellious child tends to run the whole home. And that child's around, it's like a tornado comes through the home. And everything's got to be in kilter with this child. And the mother's so worried about this child and how he's going to respond. And the child ends up running the home. Can't let that happen. Yes, you pour out your heart in prayer. Yes, you're concerned. But you're not consumed. And how can you not be consumed? This morning's sermon, God's faithfulness. He's a faithful covenant-keeping God. You bring that child back to the Lord in prayer. You do what's right with your child. But there comes a time you have to, you can't control everything. You have to turn it over to the Lord, to the child, to your own prayers, and trust Him and do your best and leave it in His hands. Can't control everything. So remember, you're married. Remember, you've got other children. Don't let one rebellious child dominate. Okay, now what I want to do for the remainder of the time is I'm going to give you seven tendencies that young people are prone to fall into in terms of their weaknesses. Every age has its own weaknesses. Middle age, senior years. These are the things, little flags you got to watch out for. And I'm taking all seven of these from the Proverbs. And they're particularly outlined in much greater detail than I'm going to give you here in Paul Tripp's book. I'm going to give you some of my own thoughts about them, but broad outlines, I'm taking some of these thoughts from him as well. Number one, children, teenagers I'm talking about now, don't tend to want to receive or to focus on wisdom or instruction or correction. Again and again and again in the book of Proverbs. Isn't that what the wise man says? Come, my son. Come, my son. I'm going to teach you wisdom. Sit down, my son. I'm going to teach you understanding. When you get wisdom, get understanding also, and so on. The son isn't coming to the wise man saying, come, dad, sit down. Teach me wisdom. Teach me understanding. If I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you here, don't do it. How many of you here have teenagers that keep coming to you and saying, oh, would you please teach me your wisdom, Dad? You've got a whole lifetime of experience. Please come and show me. And I'm just so excited to go to school tomorrow, Dad, because I get to learn more. I have more understanding and more wisdom. What a great thing school is, and your wisdom, I just love it. It's not the nature of a teenager. So we've got to account for that. It doesn't mean that you have to get down on your child, you see. But it does mean that you have to encourage him. You've got to take the initiative and find situations, teaching situations, where you can teach wisdom, just like the wise man. Come, my son. Let me sit down. Let me talk to you. Let me talk to you about the temptations with the opposite sex. I need to talk to you about that. Take him out to eat. Talk to him over, or go for a walk with him. Talk to your son about those things, fathers. Talk to your daughters about those things, mothers. Give them your wisdom. Lovingly. Cramming it down their throat. But let them feel your love, that you care about them. They'll listen to you. You find the right time. And your own life is a fairly decent example. They'll listen to you. But don't expect them to get all excited because they get another time of receiving more wisdom. You've got to bring it to them. Now, sometimes when you bring a teenager wisdom and you begin to touch on sore spots, guess what happens? They begin to get a little defensive. Sound familiar? So at such times, you have to have wisdom, as you teach about wisdom, to know how far to go. Say, well, maybe, yeah, I'll come back and visit this attack. And you back off a little bit. That's all right. By the grace of God, you have another time next month, next week, to do a bit more. It's not like your children are on an airplane with you and you're only going to see them once in your entire life and you've got to get everything in the next 2 hours, otherwise everything's going to go wrong. No, you've got other opportunities. So as your conversation goes along, pick up the vibes, ask a lot of questions, loving questions. Get your son's feelings out on the table, your daughter's feelings. One child will open up easier than another. But do your best to get them to open up as much as possible as you teach wisdom. All right. What's important throughout this whole process, of course, is love. Love in the midst of this wisdom. They need to feel that love, love, love. And that needs to permeate not just time to sit down. It needs to permeate the whole day. It needs to permeate the evening. It needs to, you pray with your children, you kiss your children, you embrace your children, you show love. And that love is very important if you want to keep your conversations interesting and really impart wisdom. You need to keep on going with love. Number two, this one might surprise you, but I think Proverbs bears it out that teenagers tend to lean toward legalism. They want to know their boundaries, and they still live in that somewhat semi-immature world where almost everything is black and white. I don't know how many of you have ever worked with adults who see everything in the world, black and white. Everything is this way or that way. There's no shades of gray in between. It's extremely frustrating. It's unrealistic. As you grow older, you realize it. But young people don't necessarily realize that yet, and it's good that we don't rush the process. So we do need to set boundaries for them, and they do need to know what those boundaries are. And they will test those boundaries because they are by nature, by the nature of a covenant of works that lives in them, dyed in the wool, legalists. So they want to know, how far can I go? Exactly what's acceptable. And of course, being selfish and being depraved, they usually think that they can go a little bit further than their brother or sister can go. And they usually think that mom and dad are treating the brother and sister just a little bit more leniently than they're treating them. You see? So, you need wisdom to handle these situations and give clear requirements. But when it comes to these rules, please, please, always help them to see their inability to keep the rules from the heart. Aim for the heart and show them and tell them an example for them that in so many ways, you see, they need to hunger for Christ. They can only keep these rules in a way that is pleasing to God if they have a relationship with Christ. Oh, my son, sit down. Let me tell you, my son, you can be such a good boy. I appreciate you so much. A young man, so many ways. But if you don't know the Savior, all the rules you're following won't get you into heaven. It won't give you true happiness in this life. You need to follow God's law from your heart. Your heart. Your heart. Your heart. You got to keep reminding them of their heart. Young people, they tend to see physical things. It's all physical. It's all external. And you've got to show them the internal. And the Holy Spirit alone can do that. But you've got to give them the words and the avenues and the openings so that the Holy Spirit can work through those words to penetrate that heart. That's what you'll go for. So you need to talk to them about these things. And then thirdly, young people tend, and this is my last thought, young people tend to be unwise in their choice of companions, the book of Proverbs tells us. There's always these warnings about going with the wrong people, getting caught with the wrong women or the wrong men or of the same sex. So what do you do? Well, it begins when they're very small, when they're 5 years old, 6 years old. You get the right friends for them. There you have more control over it. You teach them the importance of getting the right friends. You teach them that all their lifetime, you've got to get the right friends. Friends that say bad things, friends that do bad things. Well, they need the Lord too, but you can't let them become close friends because they can damage you. So you build that into them from early on. And as they grow older, 10, 11, 12, you look at their friends and you have their friends over and you invite their friends over to your home and you get a feel for their friends. Are these friends helpful? And about that age, you're saying to them too, are your friends helpful to you? So then when they become teenagers, they don't go off and pick some wild friend who's going to bring them into all kinds of evil. Now, what do you do when you've done all that and they still choose very wild friends? Well, that's a tough one, because you don't. It's a balancing act, isn't it? If you come too strong against them, they're going to say, "Oh, my parents are just rejecting me because they're rejecting my friends. To reject my friends is to reject me." That's the way a teenager thinks. And so you need to really work on the principle, what is good for you, son? What is good for you, daughter? Rather than you don't want to get in a situation where you are against son and friend, but you want son and you to be against worldly friend. So you need to work on that lovingly and tread carefully. And sometimes maybe you have to let your children do a few things with people that you're not maybe altogether comfortable with, but certainly need to put your foot down when it's a very wild, ungodly kind of friendship. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll pick up on this theme. It looks like we've got one more week on this next time. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee and we ask Thy help. We're such foolish parents. We're like Abraham. We're constantly stumbling, making poor choices. We fail, Lord, but give that something we've said this morning may help us just a little bit on our pilgrimage as parents of teenagers or preteens or grandparents, perhaps, with grandchildren approaching this age, that we might receive wisdom to guide them in the way in which they must go. Lord, we confess how little wisdom we have, but we do thank Thee that we may ask it of Thee, and that Thou givest to all men liberally and abradeth not. Please help us then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.